Does it seem like the smiles from heaven have been removed?
No one in the Democratic Party seems happy tonight. They're angrier than ever. Instead of taking victory laps, they are plotting revenge against the people they just beat. They're thinking of new ways to injure and humiliate and degrade their political opponents, make it impossible for them to work again, throw them in jail, destroy their lives.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jen Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jen spends the hour with former White House correspondent Bill Koenig. Bill says it's all aligning, a one-world political order, financial order, currency, and more. Here is today's programming.
We all knew as prophecy students that one day America has to fall. America has to come under the umbrella of the one world government. Well, we're seeing that now. We knew it was predicted because the one country that stood in the way of globalism was America. It didn't predict America, but again, we just know on the ground here what was preventing that. The prize was America. They got it. And now they're going to roll to their globalist agenda as predicted by God about what the world is going to do and what they're going to enact. None of us in prophecy should be surprised. We should understand that this is happening for a reason. I've heard Christians say, where is God in all this? Where is God in all this? The reason you would ask that question is because you don't know prophecy. God is in full control. And in fact, you should be, I know this sounds weird, delighted to see these things forming. Not that we take delight in watching the destruction of America or the world, but to take delight in seeing prophecy be fulfilled, that the birth pains are happening just like God said they would. In that, you had to look past the evil and look past to where you see prophecy being fulfilled.
So glad you can join me for the hour. That was Pastor Brandon Holthaus, Rock Harbor Church, Bakersfield, California. And here's where we're going for the hour. I'm going to be joined by former White House correspondent Bill Koenig. And I just want to read a quote of his out of one of his newsletters. He says this, the U.S. coronavirus pandemic and the post-election saga gave us the opportunity to see in real time on the world stage how final day events could and are playing out, for which we should be thankful. One world political order, one world financial order, one world currency, mark of the beast, future false prophet, and the world that a future antichrist would operate in. Well, we're going to talk about that and a lot more for the hour. Obviously, we have a new administration in office for just a few weeks here. I'm going to play a number of sound bites to complement our conversation. You've heard Bill on this program many times. He's been at least at six of my Understanding of the Times conferences. Bill Koenig, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Jan. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Bill, you have served in numerous White House administrations. How does the Biden administration compare to some of the others you've served in?
Jan, this is probably one that's the least expected and probably the least qualified person to have this position. George W. Bush had 8 powerful years as a conservative. Then there was 8 years of Obama, which were difficult years. Then 4 years of Trump. In many ways, he did a lot of great things for the Christian community and for our country. What we're seeing now is Obama 2.0.
Yes. You need to explain that, because that's actually kind of a frightening statement to some of my listeners.
Well, it is. And when you look at what Biden's done in weeks with 40-plus executive orders, I mean, this is no one's ever gone close to that. Yeah. Even in their first year, this is such a radical list of executive orders. Much of what Trump put into place is being reversed. And this is going right back to, in my book, Revealed, Obama's Legacy.
Yes.
That book, Jan, as you all know, you all had offered that. If you want to get a picture and a perspective on what Biden's going to be doing, a Revealed, Obama's Legacy spells it out.
Well, let me just give a word on that, Bill. And folks, he's right. We actually carried the book Revealed for a while. It's kind of a, if I dare use the word, expose of Barack Obama and sort of his agenda. And Bill is calling the Biden agenda Obama 2.0. You can find out more at Bill's website, and that's watch.org, and find the book offered there. We're not carrying it at this time, so don't check my website, but I do highly recommend it. Go ahead, Bill.
And I think that kind of gives you a blueprint of what to expect. It was radical when it came to LGBT. I mean, literally the day that Obama was being inaugurated, January 20th, 2009, the most radical agenda that we'd ever seen in our country. The LGBT agenda was being posted. And that's one of the very first things that Biden is doing, LGBT and the transgender agenda. And then opening doors back to China and starting to send money to the Palestinians again with no contingencies.
Yeah.
Just the relationship with conservatives. Not a good relationship. You talk about trying to be a uniter. This is not going to happen.
And I want to talk about unity in just a minute. But let me ask you this, and please feel free to be blunt here. How long do you think they'll even allow Joe Biden to serve as president now when he's doing his thing there, either in the Oval Office and even other places? Kamala Harris is prominently standing behind him, waiting in the wings, obviously. And let's not forget the woman who might be, well, the shadow president, Susan Rice, as she now serves as Biden's White House domestic policy go-to person. How long? How long do you think this will go on?
Well, it's a good question. And, you know, we hear that from time to time, Jan, especially since even before he was elected, you know, his condition, which is certainly slipping. I was there for 8 years with the Obama-Biden White House, and this is not the Joe Biden that we knew. Affable, not super deep. Mike McCormick, who was a stenographer, just put out a book, Joe Biden Unauthorized, was on an interview 2 weeks ago, and they asked about, because he was with Biden a lot, he did a lot of his speeches, he traveled with Biden. McCormick was there for Bush and Obama, and even part of Trump, and he just said Biden's working about 50% of capacity. And he used a couple things to watch. If the speeches are under 20 minutes, he doesn't say a lot, then we're seeing slippage.
Okay.
That's what he believes. There was a lot of concerns about that during the campaign,
right.
Slippage and not being in the public, not taking questions from the media. Again, Jan, this is not the Joe Biden we know. I don't know. Only God knows how long Joe Biden's going to be there, but there's a lot of concern. There's other people calling the shots.
I'm so concerned. I mean, this assault on civil liberties is just staggering. And I'm just going to play, it's a quick clip here by Tucker Carlson. And he is calling what's happening in front of our eyes, and even as you and I speak, Bill Koenig, the greatest assault on our civil liberties ever. Now, just 3 weeks now in office, and staggering assault on everything we cherish, and I think a whole lot heavier things are up ahead.
A lot going on in this country right now, but maybe the single biggest mystery, when you take three steps back, is why Democrats became so vicious after they won. So Joe Biden got the White House, his party took the Congress. You'd think they'd be thrilled, that's what they wanted. You'd think they'd be celebrating, but no, instead they started a purge. Within hours, Democrats began crushing even the mildest dissent. They shut down an entire social media company called Parler, not because Parler had done anything wrong, but simply because they couldn't control it. They couldn't take the chance that somebody on Parler might criticize them, so they eliminated it. Then 2 days ago, they arrested a man, threw him in handcuffs, brought him up on federal charges because he made fun of Hillary Clinton on Twitter. That man is now facing 10 years in prison. Democrats then declared war on their rival political party. Not, by the way, a metaphorical war, but an actual one with soldiers and paramilitary law enforcement and the world's most powerful intelligence agencies. They denounced Republicans, even fairly moderate establishment figures who pose really no conceivable threat to anyone. They denounced them as dangerous terrorists. They likened them to ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And anyone who complained about this or fought back in any way was threatened with expulsion from Congress. In other words, it doesn't matter what voters decided in November. In the name of democracy, you can no longer serve in the Congress. That's what they said. Nor are dissidents permitted in the federal bureaucracy. No one who disagrees with our beliefs, Democrats have announced, can work in the U.S. government. We're not overstating it. That all actually happened. You saw it. Nothing like that has ever taken place in this country before. This is the most sweeping and audacious assault on civil liberties in American history. So the question is, what accounts for this? Why are they doing it? It's worth figuring that out. On the most basic level, of course, it's a power grab. We've said that from the first day, and it remains true. The Democratic Party doesn't exist to serve some abstract principle, liberty or justice or the Bill of Rights, no. Nor is its primary goal improving the lives of its voters. If you've been to Detroit, you know that's true. No, the Democratic Party exists to accumulate power, all of it. Some is never enough. The impulse is to control everything. So that's what they're trying to do now amidst the chaos and tumult. But that's not all that's going on right now. There's more. Look around. Watch as Democrats erect a permanent steel prison fence around the United States Capitol. Why is that fence there? Well, to protect the people inside, to keep the public out of what we used to call the people's house. That's happening tonight as we speak. then noticed the thousands of armed soldiers and law enforcement agents stationed outside that fence. What's their purpose? Again, protecting the people inside. Then ask yourself, why are House Democrats planning to use federal committee funds to pay for more personal security for themselves? Why the renewed push to seize firearms from law-abiding Americans who've committed no crime? Why does Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez seem on the verge of tears as she describes how she was almost murdered on January 6th at the Capitol? She's not entirely putting it on. She seems to mean it. If you're sensing a theme here, there is in fact a theme, and the theme is panic, fear, and it's real. You are looking at leaders who are genuinely afraid of the people they're supposed to be leading. Here's the really interesting thing. They seem much more afraid now that Donald Trump has left office. With Donald Trump gone, they sense that a period of actual populism has begun, real populism, and they may be right.
You've been in Washington over 20 years. You've even operated out of the White House as a correspondent. What does it feel like to you to see almost a prison fence around the Capitol, to see Washington, D.C. stacked with military police, with the National Guard? What's it feel like?
It's surreal, it's bizarre, and it's just a joke. I think the big thing is the Democrats are making a small band of outlaws, the white supremacists and the QAnon people, the excess. These were the excesses of people that supported Trump. And unfortunately, they're the ones that have created the problem. And the Democrats are trying to do this broad brush that all the 75 million or so that voted for Trump are just like these radicals. And this is part of the excess to make everybody fearful and worrisome that there's a lot more people like this. Look at the fact we had 50 state capitals protected during the day of inauguration. Look at the excess, 25, 30,000 troops. Mm-hmm. It's so absurd. But they're trying to develop and paint this scenario that we're the problem, we're to be feared to the extent that we're the populace that supports Trump, we're violent. It's so unbelievable that they've attempted to do this when they did nothing with what was happening in a lot of our cities.
That's
last year,
right.
35 cities in Minneapolis, St. Paul, where
That's
you
right.
are, Jan, and in other cities across country, and had hardly anything to say about that.
Right.
And then look at this. It's a complete over-exaggeration and trying to paint us into a corner.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here, and I have on the line from Washington, Bill Koenig. I do highly recommend his electronic newsletter. It's every Friday. Sign up at his website, watch.org. Check out his daily headlines. I recommend that as well. And then he has books that he's written available at the same location. But I think what I'm playing off of heavily in this hour-long presentation would be his electronic newsletter. He's got tremendous insights that I think at this particular time in history are needed. And Bill, you wrote, this would be now a few weeks ago, because initially when the new administration came into power, they talked unity, unity, unity. Well, you and I know that was nonsense, but that's not where I'm going here. I'm going to something that you wrote in your newsletter, and that would be that unity with these people is impossible. You say here, in the next few weeks, we will hear from public figures about unifying and healing our wounds after divisive 2020 election. Is this possible? You answer your own question, no. I don't think I'll go any further, but why don't you explain why you feel unity is totally impossible? I would agree, by the way.
There's still over half of Americans, I think in the last poll, Jan, believes that this was a fraudulent election, that Joe Biden actually didn't win. And there is a tremendous amount of information out there. I've seen it. I've watched it. I've heard interviews. This was never allowed to come public. So that is a very significant issue right there, that Trump had many, many more votes, 8 to 10 million more votes than Biden, and in these five swing states, very likely he won three, possibly all five of the swing states. That's going to come out at some point. I don't know when. It's so difficult to get that through the state courts, the legislatures, because there just hasn't been a lot of backbone. So number one, that's the big problem, an election that Biden should not have been selected as president. The second thing is we have been in a turf battle between good and evil for quite a few years. It's the Isaiah 5:20 day
That's
that we
right.
live in, when woe to those that call evil good and good evil. We have no more room to give up, and we're trying to take turf back because what happened in those 8 years of Obama being in office, there's no room for us to give anymore. And look at the obsession of Joe Biden in his first weeks in office with LGBT,
That's
transgenderism,
right.
and all those things with executive orders.
Bill, you're saying that we can't have unity with sin, which is what's going on here.
Exactly. We can't compromise.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what this is. Literally, the sin agenda is the most divisive things we're facing mm-hmm. as a country. It's at every level. I remember Obama's last year in office, this obsession with transgenderism and transgenderism education in elementary and high schools around the country. Why? It's divisive. That's exactly what Biden picked up in his first 48 hours in office, that same agenda. Very problematic for us. And just the tone that you mentioned mm-hmm. earlier in the program, the tone's not right. There is no unity for various reasons.
Let me ask you this then. In that you've served in a number of administrations, I think your first administration was George W. Bush, am I right?
That's right, both terms.
So. What do you then consider would be the biggest threat from the new administration? Let me throw out some options here. Oh my goodness, there are so many. Compromising with Iran and maybe abandoning Israel, you've already referenced, and it's huge, the LGBT transgender agenda issues that are, well, within hours were just celebrated, and now we've got the rainbow gay agenda flag, I believe, flying outside of all U.S. embassies around the world. Some other options here that would be the biggest threat, bringing curses to America, bringing further judgment to America, caving to the communist Chinese. Those are just six options. I could give you 60, but with those six, why don't you just pick a couple that you consider to be putting America in the biggest jeopardy?
Well, I think one of them would be our national security issue with China. We had American and Chinese jets in an area that's considered very provocative. We've sent some ships to the area. That is a great concern. And also, if they're going to open up the internet access to Huawei, the Chinese company, mm-hmm. that was one thing that Trump said, we can't have them handling a lot of our internet traffic. And there's rumors that Biden's going to open that back up to Huawei. The Chinese threat, Trump was hardline against them, but from our national security perspective, we have to be very concerned about China. Again, LGBT, transgender, nothing more divisive, mm-hmm. especially for Christians and the general population, and it's a tool that's used for greater division. The other thing is compromise with Iran. Some of Obama's Iran negotiators are back in positions of influence and power.
That's right.
And Iran, they're three-dimensional chess players. They're very smart, just like the Chinese. They're thankful that Trump is gone. They're hopeful that they will be able to play hardball with Biden, get what they want. At the same time, obviously, the U.S. allies in the region are very concerned about Biden, once again looking to an even stronger relationship with Israel to help protect them against this Iranian threat, which is substantial. And then just the abandonment of Israel, going back to the old failed peace processes of previous administrations. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that's a concern. And the other thing is this pandemic, the management of
yes.
this coronavirus that we have here in America, incredibly divisive, and the move towards vaccines and other forms of treating that cause. As you know, Jan, that's been an incredibly difficult thing for the Trump administration. It will be for the Biden administration as well in terms of handling that pandemic.
I quoted you opening the program, and I'm going to quote you again. This is from one of your newsletters, and you said, the U.S. coronavirus pandemic and the post-election saga gave us the opportunity to see in real time on the world stage how final day events could and are playing out, for which we should be thankful. And then you list the ways it's playing out, or leading to anyway, the one world political order, the one world financial order, the one world currency, leading eventually here to the mark of the beast, future false prophet, and the world that a future Antichrist would operate in. Of course, the church is absent from some of the things here that I just referenced. And you and I both write frequently about the Great Reset. We know the next phase of global government is being talked about and schemed about. The World Economic Forum met back in January. They're going to meet again in May. We're seeing prophecy unfold, which is why I played that opening clip of Pastor Brandon Holthaus. Some of this shouldn't get us overly depressed because the Bible is fulfilling itself not every day, almost every hour.
That's one thing, Jan, about the coronavirus pandemic. It's one thing I love about Bible prophecy. The Lord reveals things to us as time goes on. I always have marveled at how important American presidents have been in their role bringing final day events mm-hmm. together. Harry Truman, all the way to Trump with the things he did for Israel. It's just amazing the role, the biblical prophetic role that they have. The pandemic, the way it played out, gave us in real time how the one world political order
yeah.
would play out, the way they've handled this pandemic, the way they've handled the climate change beliefs. God's in control of the climate, not
exactly.
These people. They think they are. One World Financial Order, we watch, as you've covered, the World Economic Forum plan for the Great Reset. Central banks around the world trying to balance things and coming up with a digital currency and getting away with the dollar and other currencies to the point that we'll have a digital currency.
You write about that in your newsletters. I'm quoting you here, central bankers' system transformation challenges. You say for many decades, the dollar has been the reserve currency. The central bankers are trying to bring a new system, but it is not ready to go yet. You say we are in a period of great change and uncertainty where the central bankers are trying to keep the dollar system going, lengthen the dollar system, and accelerate bringing in the new system without anyone realizing it. They are testing the new system, which will be a transactional system that is all digital, essentially ending currencies as we know them. Cash going away. How soon do you think cash will be gone, Bill?
It really depends on this pandemic, Jan, which is what they've been using to bring these things about. I think Catherine Austin Fitz did a great job of explaining that we have events, whether it's the war on terror or now the COVID crisis. These are things that the international community, the leaders of these globals, Mr. Global, as she called them, they would use events to bring together exactly what you just read there. And I think that's what we're facing. So I think really it depends on if the world is going to pull through this coronavirus COVID pandemic, or if it hits a wall again with the vaccines and greater, more difficult strains and variants. If we go into another difficult period of time later in the summer, into the fall, that's similar to what we had in 2020, maybe even worse. This could be when they do it. They could pull it across then. You've had programs on the possibility the great economic digital reset could take place this year.
Yeah.
The cue, Jan, I think really is the severity of the pandemic, the severity of the coronavirus / COVID-21 and various restrictions.
Well, I have said publicly many times that I believe the Great Reset is the tribulation from which the church is absent. I believe the Great Reset for the Christian is the rapture of the church. We shall see where all that's going to be heading here in 2021. Do you have, in literally just a couple of minutes, any advice for listeners as it concerns their investments and savings in light of what we're talking about?
I don't yet, and I'm starting to look into that. I've talked to a Christian financial planner. This is so new, Jan, and a fair amount of financial planners are not even aware of this. We all have the benefit of your program and the work that we do, that we're on top of this. We're following it as carefully and as closely as we can. I just recommend people contacting their own financial planners, financial advisors. We'll attempt to post things on our website as we get more information. But the main thing is, if all of a sudden the dollar doesn't have value, how do they swap it out for cryptocurrencies and Bitcoin and all these other things you're hearing about? I don't know, Jan. It's just so new. Just be conservative. Look to the best counsel that you have.
Talking to Bill Koenig for the hour. He served in the White House press corps for about 20 years. Learn more at watch.org. And I'm playing off heavily his e-newsletter, which I think you need, folks, at least in these times now. They're growing exponentially dark by the hour. I would be correct in saying, I think, Bill, that the Biden administration, and again, it's only been in office a few weeks, that he and his associates, let's leave it at that, are speeding up the end time clock again in just a few weeks at a level we haven't seen.
Without a doubt. I think we had a four-year reprieve with President Trump. Some people are hoping he'll come back if the election's overturned. I don't see that happening at this point.
No.
But anything can happen. You know, with that four-year reprieve for Christians, but this will be an acceleration towards final day events with the Biden White House and along with the globalists that he is so close to, as well as the people he has within his administration. They'll fall right into place. The Europeans are ecstatic that Biden is the president, not Trump. It'll all just come together quickly. Like one person in Texas said, if Trump would have been reelected, it would have been a speed bump to the Great Reset. But with Joe Biden in place, it'll be like the Autobahn to the Reset.
To the Great Reset.
Quickly.
You can find out everything the Reset is all about. They talk about it on the website, weforum.org. That stands for World Economic Forum. weforum.org. And you'll own nothing and be happy. Remember, we've done lots of programming on it. I maintain it's the tribulation. We're going to see some stage setting for all of this, for this Great Reset, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that in that we've done programming on it. And by the way, part one of our programming on the Great Reset with Pastor Billy Crone and Pastor Brandon Holthouse has been hidden, so you can find it on my website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Part one was so important. Part 2 is still showing of the programming on the Great Reset. But to find Part 1, go to my website. Here's what I want to do when I get back and heading into Part 2 of my hour here for this week with Bill Koenig, is I want to play when we get back. It's a short clip by Jonathan Cahn. Now, I don't agree with everything Jonathan Cahn says and writes and all of that, and I don't have time to read so many of his books, but that's not the point, because he's given a warning to this new administration suggesting that the smiles of heaven are being removed from the country and why that's happening. And I feel that his word of warning is worth playing, and I hope you will agree with me. We'll do that when I get back. I have some more comments about the police state that I think we're heading into. I'm not being dramatic here. My goodness, again, barbed wire around some of our official buildings in Washington, D.C., primarily the Capitol. That type of fencing, what must it be like for Washingtonians to have to look at? Kind of what's the new normal in our world, in our capital, etc. I'm back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
We love friendly feedback. Write us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Jan Markell and Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In this age of uncertainty, false teaching, and fake news, we are so thankful you trust Understanding the Times Radio. Are you taking advantage of all of the platforms that Olive Tree Ministries provides? We are in unprecedented times. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12 that God was pleased with the sons of Issachar who understood the times. Are you keeping up with the significant breaking stories today? If not, check our daily headlines posted at our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. We post other articles in various categories as well. What about the growing apostasy in the church? Check out our spiritual deception category of articles. We have an online store with dozens of relevant books and DVDs. Take advantage of these products that will help you grasp both current events and apologetics. Our radio programs are all posted to our website in both audio and video form. And we offer a print and e-newsletter. Sign up at our website under resources at olivetreeviews.org. We'll get through this new year together as we await His return.
This slow, methodical play out over the last year and a half of this pandemic has given us an opportunity to see the things that the Bible has spoken of playing out right before our eyes. And that's incredibly exciting. I've always loved prophecy when I see it fulfilled in the day that I live.
We have worked with former White House correspondent Bill Koenig for over 20 years and appreciate his insights and his biblical perspective on the news. Here are Jan and Bill to wrap up today's programming.
Washington, D.C. looks like occupied Sarajevo tonight, a small city overflowing with soldiers. The troops came last month, tens of thousands of them. We were told they're going to protect the Capitol from the inevitable right-wing violence certain to accompany Joe Biden's inauguration. Then Joe Biden was inaugurated, and there wasn't any violence. Donald Trump didn't chain himself to the North Portico. Trump voters didn't rush the stage. The Trump restoration never happened. And yet, the troops stayed. No one in Congress seemed to notice, but in fact, they're still arriving as of tonight, thousands of them. As of last Thursday, National Guard troops from 23 states were stationed in Washington. That number seems to have risen over the past few days. We called the National Guard today to find out by how much, but they couldn't give us numbers or wouldn't. We do know that more states have sent troops since last week. You may have seen the video of soldiers getting off buses downtown near the Capitol. What are they all doing there? Again, National Guard leadership wouldn't tell us. Quote, "For operational security reasons," a spokesman said, "we will not get into specific details of the ongoing mission." Oh, soldiers in our capital, but we don't have a right to know. Got it. J.B. Pritzker, who's the governor of Illinois, was not so shy about the purpose. He laid it out very clearly. In a press release announcing the deployment of more soldiers to Washington, D.C., Pritzker explained that, quote, "We must root out the dark forces of racism, white supremacy, and disinformation that have created this moment." Let that sink in. The military has been deployed to Washington, D.C. to fight disinformation. So say something a Democratic governor doesn't like, and he will send troops. Does that sound like the country that you grew up in? It probably doesn't. This is not the way things are done in America. It's not the way they have been done since the Civil War. No one alive has ever seen anything like this. So why is everyone pretending it's totally normal to have thousands of troops in the Capitol to fight disinformation? Well, because obviously they're in favor of it. They think it's fine to mobilize the army in order to put down domestic opinions.
Well, I always appreciate the insights of Tucker Carlson, Fox News host. That's why I play a lot of clips of him. Let me slip in here real quickly. By now, you know that a lot of ministries, even churches, are having real issues here with big tech. And just a heads up, Olive Tree Ministries, you can find us on a couple of alternative sites, including Rumble, including Gab. And we are, as I speak, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We'll see. As I speak, yes, but I don't know about the future of Olive Tree being on Twitter. How long will we be on all of these platforms? It's uncertain. We remain on YouTube, though again, programming has been censored, been taken down. The video version of our programming, it's on his channel and on our website. Please consult with our website, olivetreeviews.org. I don't want to say any more because I don't want to take more time. But those are the ways to stay in touch with us, which I hope you will do. Stay in touch with us. And yes, it's getting harder and harder. And if there is time, we'll talk about some of the censorship. Bill, we talked a little bit off air, and I just want to throw this in, and I want to play this other clip I've already pre-announced, and that is, I've seen General Thomas McInerney and his statement that he feels that Vice President Mike Pence really failed us. I would agree. I think you're in agreement with that, too. Am I right?
Yes, unfortunately, Jan, I think a lot of us had hoped that Mike Pence would take a real courageous position.
Yes.
President Trump's attorney, John Eastman, who is a constitutional lawyer, said that Mike Pence had an obligation in his oath to defend our Constitution, mm-hmm. and that there should have been a period of 2 weeks given to the states to correct the mistakes that they made in the federal election and give the state legislatures the opportunity to put things in order. And there was great hope that Mike Pence might go along with that thinking. There was views on both sides of that, but it was so important for Mike Pence to do that because there was very significant flaws in the five swing states
yes.
that could have made a difference in the election. They were unconstitutional. They did not handle the federal election properly in their states, and they should have been accountable, and Mike Pence missed that opportunity.
Spending the hour with Bill Koenig, most of you are familiar with Bill and his outreach and ministry, certainly the last 20 years in Washington. I did pre-announce in my previous segment that I wanted to play a short clip here. Jonathan Kahn giving a warning to our leaders. I'm not playing the entire clip because I don't want to take too much time away from my guest, Bill Koenig, but at the same time, I feel no one has summarized the dilemma we're in from a spiritual perspective better than Jonathan has. I want to play that clip, and then, Bill, I want to come back and talk to you about it.
232 years ago, in the first ever presidential inauguration, the nation's first president addressed a jubilant multitude and a nation that was united in shared values and a common hope in America's future. In that first ever presidential address, George Washington gave the newborn nation a prophetic warning. He said this, "The propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself has ordained." In other words, if America followed the ways of God, his eternal rules of order and right, the blessings of God would remain upon it. But if America should ever depart from the ways of God, then his blessings would be removed from the land. And now, January 20th, 2021, another presidential inauguration takes place, and the nation's capital city, named after that first president, has become a military zone. For the first time in American history, a presidential inauguration is devoid of people. Instead of a jubilant crowd, 25,000 American troops stand guard over the National Mall, in which flags stand in for the missing people. and barbed wire surrounds the halls of American government. There is no war. There is no overt threat from beyond its borders. Rather, the threat comes from within. Division infects the land, as does a plague that has kept its citizens masked and locked in their houses, as the nation's functioning has been in large part paralyzed. For months, America's cities have seen protests and riots and doors and windows shuttered and buildings set on fire. And the nation's most revered edifice of government, the Capitol building, taken over by an angry mob, with the nation's leaders fleeing for safety. And so the prophetic warning that was given on that day of that first inauguration, the smiles of heaven, are being removed from the land. And so the question must be asked, have we then disregarded the eternal rules of order and right that heaven has ordained? America, as did ancient Israel at the height of its prosperity, has turned away from God. We've driven him out of our public squares, out of the schools of our children, out of our culture, out of our lives. And as did ancient Israel, in place of his absence, we've let in other gods and served them. We've rejected his ways and embraced the ways of immorality. We've called evil good and good evil. And as did ancient Israel, we've lifted up the most innocent among us, our babies, and shed their blood. Israel sacrificed thousands of its children. We've sacrificed millions, tens of millions, unborn children who are not here this day, this inaugural day, because we took their lives. And their silent screams ascend to heaven, and their blood is on our hands. We've passed down rulings from Washington, D.C. that war against the eternal laws of heaven on human life, human nature, gender, marriage. We've indoctrinated our children against the ways of God. We have done as we were warned not to do, and then we wonder why the blessings of heaven are being removed from our land. When judgment came to ancient Israel, it manifested in the form of an enemy attack, a strike on the land, a wake-up call. It came to America on September 11, 2001. And it came to the very place where George Washington stood and prayed on the day of America's first presidential inauguration. The biblical template of national judgment then ordains a period of years in which the nation is given the chance to return to God or else head to judgment. In the case of ancient Jerusalem, that period, from that first enemy strike to the year when the greater shakings began, was 19 years. From the strike on American soil in 2001 to the 19th year brings us to the year 2020, the year when the great shakings began. The danger that this window of time is drawing to an end is now upon us. We stand in a most critical moment. Mr. President, President Biden, you have called for unity and peace. But how can a nation have unity and peace when it wars against the very foundation on which it stands? How can a nation have unity and peace when it has turned against the God who brought it into existence? And it has turned. The nation that once led its school children in prayer and taught them of his word now declares such prayers and teachings to be forbidden, and now instructs its children against the ways of God. How can that nation have unity and peace? How can we have unity and peace in America if we have no unity and peace with God? We are a house divided against itself, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. Mr. President, how can you place your left hand on the Bible, the Word of God, and then with your right hand sign laws into existence that war against his word? How can you place one hand on the word that ordains human life as sacred and in the image of God from conception, and then with the other hand sign laws into existence that will promulgate the killing of that human life, of those children? How can you invoke the name of God in your oath and lay your hand upon his word and then implement laws that will suppress the going forth of his word, that will censor his word and those who advance it. You plan to enact laws that will disregard the distinction between male and female, man and woman. Did not the warning of our first president involve that very thing? If we disregard the eternal rules of order that heaven itself has ordained, you plan to enact laws that will specifically neutralize the protection of religious freedom. You plan to strike down the Hyde Amendment so that more children will be murdered, and those Americans who recognize abortion as murder will be forced to support the act of murder with their taxes. And you plan to empower the act of killing unborn children not only within the borders of America, but throughout the world, to the end that yet more rivers of blood will flow. How does one do such things and name oneself as a believer in God and a follower of Jesus? How does one sign the sign of the cross and then sign decrees that rage against what God has so clearly set forth in his word concerning life and death, holiness and sin, righteousness and immorality, good and evil? To you, Mr. President, and all who have joined you in this agenda, from the Vice President to the leaders of the Senate and the House, and all who sit in halls of power and have embraced this agenda, heed this warning. This day will pass. The applause of men will fade. This administration will inevitably be over. This world will pass away, but you will stand before God and give account, for it is written in his word that we will each stand before God and give account. And on that day, all the power you once wielded will be gone, and all of the world's approval and praises will have faded away, and all the fame and glory you received will amount to nothing. In the day when the book of history is closed and the book of life is opened, none of that will matter. It will be you and him, and you will be required to give account of what you have done. Did you follow the will and word of God, or did you not? If you pursue these things, then you did not, and the blood of children will be on your hands, and then will come eternal life or eternal judgment. The voice of God calls out to you and to all to turn and follow him with all your heart, who gave all his heart and life that you might be saved. As for America, the problem is not social or economic or cultural or political. The problem is ultimately spiritual, and so must be the answer. America has turned away from God, and its only hope is that it return to God.
Okay, and actually you had that posted on your website, and I'd seen it other places. Your thoughts?
Well, I fully concur. I think, Jan, we spoke of the attempt at common ground, and This is an incredibly divisive period. To have common ground with one side committed to the full endorsement and expansion of sin that is in opposition to the Bible won't work. And unfortunately, we have a president that is going in that direction.
Yeah.
Secondly, today we can watch CNN, MSNBC, NBC, CBS, and ABC news commentators speak, and you'll know in minutes that conservatives have nothing in common with them. And their thinking is so deeply flawed and toxic that there's no hope of a common good or sharing our views. Or they will interview liberals, so-called Christians, who supported LGBT and even abortion to discredit God-fearing evangelical Christians and even call evangelical Christians bigots.
I think Jonathan, in his statement here, which now is a few weeks old, but still obviously extremely relevant, he went on to talk about the hope being things like revival. You and I feel that the next great revival is going to be in the tribulation, that likely in our lifetime, we're not going to see revival necessarily in the church. I think it can be individual revival. I think a church or maybe a community can have some revival, but an international, national revival, I don't think so. Your thoughts?
No, I agree, Jan. And you and I, as well as some of our friends, have thought that for a long time. We'd never really see a national or an international revival. I just don't. What I do see is Bible prophecy playing out at an accelerated pace. Yeah, I think a lot of people have come to Jesus during this pandemic here in the United States as well as overseas, which is great. I mean, our church has had thousands and thousands of people watch online and come to Christ around the country and even overseas. With this administration, so many things are going to accelerate even further and faster with the Lord's return. And I fully concur. I think we're living in a prophetically significant time. And as I've shared in your program before, we are living in the most important time in Bible prophecy history with the least amount of interest or understanding in the Church of America.
And there are many, and I appreciate their optimism. They, too, are referring to things are going to turn around. We'll take the House in 2022. We'll take the presidency in 2024. I hope they're right. I feel that's a scenario that's probably not going to happen because the other side has, correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, ensconced themselves in Washington forever.
We've talked about this before off the air. When you look at what happened the day that President Trump was elected and the attempt to have him taken out of office immediately, impeached from the beginning, the $25 to $35 million that was spent on the Russian hoax, and then the Ukraine situation, and unfortunately the pandemic, the COVID-19, was a great vehicle to go to vote by mail or steal by mail. It's one of your good friends calls it, and unfortunately, a lot of these things happened. And then look what the media did to Christian voices or anybody that is in opposition to their beliefs. So you got the social networks, you got the mainstream media, you got the Democratic Party now controlling all three branches of our government. It's going to fall right into place with the international globalists. What is interesting is Trump had a really good election. I mean, the House, we picked up 12, 13 seats in the House. The Republicans did. It was a great election for the Republicans in the Senate, except for the final two Georgia senators. And there were a lot of Georgians that were not happy that the Senate administration did not stand further for Trump in Georgia. And a lot of Trump supporters just didn't turn out to vote. And now we got two liberal, extreme Democratic senators from Georgia. So I guess with all that said, Jan, as one of our dear friends says, it's not falling apart, it's falling in place. This is what we're watching. I think I have more interest in people coming to Jesus as their Lord and Savior now than who's going to be in control of the Congress in 2 years and in the White House in 4 years. I just think this is a great opportunity that we have to seize this moment. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ returning very possibly soon, and that's where our eyes and our personal lives need to be committed to, is a deeper, more personal relationship with Jesus. And for those that don't know him as their Lord and Savior, surrendering their lives to Jesus is their only hope.
I'm so glad you made that emphasis, Bill. We've got a purge going on right now. I don't know if we know exactly where it's going to end up. Worst case scenarios, and churches be closed. Of course, that happened a year ago. Anything's possible. But how far do you think this purge of conservatives, Christians, will go? Let me just read one paragraph here. It's a WorldNet Daily article. Excellent. It says, we've learned by now that the purges happening on social media are not just aimed at extremists. As the left first claimed, they are gradually moving the goalposts to snare the rest of us conservatives. Towards the beginning of the purges, the left claimed they were just banning people who incited or threatened violence. Then it moved to banning people who posted false memes. Now the excuses are flying like crazy. Anything from questioning the results of the presidential election to promoting MAGA, which they're claiming is synonymous again with white supremacy. One more paragraph here. Unfortunately, the purging didn't stop with social media. We're already seeing other types of platforms ban conservatives. Financial companies, such as fundraising sites like GoFundMe, transactional sites like PayPal, banning us. WordPress, this is a little bit scary, WordPress, which is used by 20% of sites worldwide as their content management system has started purging us. And then that references some websites that have been deplatformed. They want to purge 75 million of us, but that number includes their family members, close friends, business associates, etc. How far do you think this will go, Bill?
Wow, it's going to go further.
Yeah.
We have MSNBC, CNN calling for the end of Fox, Newsmax, and One America News. Are the Washington Post, New York Times going along with that? That we need to just purge? We need to get rid of these conservative voices? We need to silence them? The algorithms that Facebook and Twitter use are so sophisticated that just single words will take you off. I mean, look what you've gone through with YouTube. This is unbelievable. And unfortunately, we have operated with them in their system. I mean, Parler got dumped by Amazon Web Services. Here's an ongoing operation. They had a couple extreme things on there, and they shut the whole site down. And look what Twitter's doing. It's going to get worse and worse. And Facebook, the same thing. How about this? President Trump had 88 million followers on Twitter, and they have no access to him now. They have no access to him through Parler. Facebook dumped him. Isn't that interesting? About 24 hours after Michelle Obama said Trump should be banned from all social networks, they started it. Here you have a president of the United States. We've never had anybody that's used a social network apparatus like he has, and he has no access right now to his followers, which in many ways he helped build Twitter to
yes,
what they are today.
Yes, that's very true.
But they just removed him.
Absolutely.
This agenda is so radical, Jan, and you hit a lot right there in that article. There is stuff happening every single day like this. It's hard for us to comprehend that this is happening in our country today.
Although so rapidly. It's happened in about a month, a little bit longer, and up until very recently. We had a reprieve for life, for the gospel, and much more. How can we close here on a more positive note? Because we've got listeners listening here today. In the natural, everything appears bleak. Corruption seems to reign. Evil seems to be the winner. That happens all too often. But in God's economy, we know that is not the case. At the same time, you and I are both pretty honest and blunt about the fact that life isn't going to ever be the same in America. And if it's not the same in America, then it's not the same for anybody around the world because America sets the pace. Having said that, that's kind of a bleak summary of things. I don't want to end this program on anything quite that bleak. How can we at least reverse the negativity and become more hopeful? And I appreciated the fact that you pointed to the need of salvation, because that's why we're doing what we're doing, Bill, because we need to get the lifeboats filled while we have time.
Well, that's exactly right, Jan. I think number one is, fortunately, evangelicals were very aware of these times because God gave us the prophetic scriptures. That's 26% of our Bible. The fact that we have a great understanding of these times, the fact that God's time clock is the city of Jerusalem or the state of Israel. And we know what's going on there. We're so blessed because we're also seeing things play out in a real time. This slow, methodical play out over the last year and a half of this pandemic has given us an opportunity to see the things that the Bible has spoken of playing out right before our eyes. And that's incredibly exciting. I've always loved prophecy when I see it fulfilled in the day that I live. That's the encouragement. We know what to watch. We know what's going to happen. We know how things are going to end. Very likely we are in that generation. It could happen at any moment, the Lord's return for his church. At this point, we need to get our lives in order with our Lord. We need to spend quality time in the Bible. We need that fellowship with Christians. We need to be in church if we can physically or do it online, but we need that. We need to be fed, and the only way to deal with these times, Jan, is understanding God's biblical plan for this day that we happen to be blessed to be living in. Seize the moment to share the gospel with family, friends, and whoever the Lord puts in front of you about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many people are coming to Christ right now through these very challenging times. As I said earlier, not only in the United States, but around the world. So let's seize this moment for Jesus. That's our only hope.
Bill, we're down to just a couple of minutes left in the program, but I want to ask you one final question. And you've been one of the best allies and friends of Israel, certainly in Washington and maybe in America. What do you think Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is thinking now?
Wow. He is so challenged right now because of this pandemic, how COVID-19 has just done a number on Israel. 139-plus days in lockdown. He's got a big problem now with Iran that he's going to have to contend with. They're going into another election on March 23rd.
Right.
His Likud party is starting to divide. He doesn't know what to expect with the Biden administration and what's coming. Oh, my, Jan, he has so many things coming against him right now, including legal problems. Boy, what a time to be Prime Minister of Israel. We need to continue to pray for him. At the same time, stand for that land. That land is not to be given up, Judea and Samaria, in East Jerusalem for an Arab state. So I continue to pray for that. In the theme of eye to eye, that he needs to continue to be a protector of the land of Israel, and God will bless him.
And do you think the Biden administration then will push to divide the land?
They'll move in that direction for sure. They've already had some sideline discussions even before he took office between the Israelis and Palestinians and the Biden administration. So yes, he'll attempt to, yes,
okay.
Without a doubt. Don't know when it is, don't know the timing, but they will certainly move in that direction. And they've got enough former administration officials that were pro-divide the land that are advising him.
I want to thank you, Bill, for all you do. Again, folks, check out his outreach, which is watchwatch.org on the web, his books. And again, I've played heavily off of his e-newsletter. And I haven't said this in the previous 20 years. It's a wonderful newsletter, but my goodness, in today's world, you need this kind of insight. I want to go out here. It's an article. I'm reading a paragraph. It comes from Franklin Graham. Christ's light can extinguish any dark winter. Graham says, we need that light in the White House and the halls of Congress. We need that light to shine in churches where the saving gospel of Christ's death on the cross for our sins and his triumphant resurrection are loudly proclaimed from the pulpit. We need that light to shine in the hearts of believers so that they can live boldly for the name of Jesus Christ. In a culture that has grown to hate God. And he concludes, Jesus is the light of the world. There is no darkness that can dispel or extinguish the light. The light of Jesus Christ can extinguish any dark winter. I want to thank you for listening, folks, and we'll talk to you again next week.
Write us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You get our mail when you write to Jan Markell and Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452. Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Prayer support is just as essential to us as is financial support. There's no such thing as a dark winter for the believer. We rejoice that we have an eternal home with our Heavenly Father. He sees the sparrow fall. He knows when your heart is breaking. And as it concerns the turmoil of our times, know that everything is falling into place.